Scripture for this morning is Galatians chapter 5, the first 15 verses. Galatians 5, 1 to 15. And I ask you a question. Did you see the sunrise Friday morning? I hope you did. What a display of the greatness of God. You see something like that and you just stand back and say, wow. There aren't words to describe it. And that's our God in Him. It was a beautiful scene. I hope you saw that. I'm not claiming I see every sunrise, but that one I saw. Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you, that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. For all who are able, we would ask that you would kneel for prayer.
Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It is a privilege to stand here, and I really like the thoughts that Brother Ray had on the family of God. It is indeed a unique perspective from right where I'm at, and it is a beautiful sight to see the people of God gathered in His house. And we are glad you're here. Whether you're home folks or visitors, we have visitors quite often, and a lot of times they are members of the family of God. And we aren't going to expect to have a little spot to ourselves in heaven, are we, Pleasant Hill? And the little church down the road have their spot. And I don't think so. It's going to be a glorious time when the redeemed of all ages, all related by the blood of Jesus, get in Hallelujah Square and worship our God in fullness. I trust this morning we'll worship God in spirit and in truth. A number of us have been working our way through Galatians. The last number of sermons were in the evening. Now there will be several in the morning, and we're ready to kick off chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. A little review and a little look at the book of Galatians here before we go into chapter 5. The occasion on which Paul writes, Paul labored much in Galatia. He made three separate missionary journeys there, preaching and winning converts to Christianity, out of the law quite often, and into the salvation that is known through Jesus Christ. And he preached the gospel of Christ there in the cities of Galatia, leading men and women to faith in Christ. And these converts that Paul, through the Spirit and through Christ, gained, they had a good start. They were moving right down the road of the Christian race, as the Christian life is referred to as a race in Scripture. And they were moving down that road quite well, but later some Jewish teachers, false teachers, they were called Judaizers, moved in and started to preach a subverted gospel. And they turned some of these Christians who were doing so well, they turned them aside. And they caused them to slow up and even stop and go the wrong way because of their false teaching. They started to mix keeping the Mosaic law with the salvation that was in Jesus, that the salvation of Jesus, believing in Jesus, faith in him wasn't enough. They were teaching that they had to add to that circumcision. And circumcision was the symbol or the sign of the law and the Mosaic law. So keep that in mind when you see the word circumcision in today's text as we move in here in Galatians 5. The purpose of Paul's writing Galatians is to expose the false teaching and the false teachers, and he wants to protect his readers from a false gospel, and he also wants to encourage them to stand fast in their spiritual freedom that they have in Christ. And we see that in our very first verse in our text today, Galatians 5, verse 1. And so the theme, the overriding central theme of the book of Galatians is justification by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Adding nothing, mixing nothing to the finished work of Jesus Christ that he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. So we go into Galatians chapter 5, and we have the first verse, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Stand fast. Stay right where you are. You're in a very great position for victory. You're standing in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Don't move. Stay where you are. Be strong. Be courageous. Don't let anyone turn you aside from where you're standing. Down here is a yoke of bondage. Over here is freedom in Jesus Christ. Stay with Christ. Don't let these false teachers get to you. Know what you believe. That you cannot earn your salvation. That you have to believe in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. Stand fast. Hold your position. Remember the law. There in Galatians chapter 3, a little review of the book we've been studying. Remember, the law was your schoolmaster bringing you to Christ, that you might be justified by faith in Christ. Remember that once faith has come, you are no longer under a schoolmaster. That's in the past. And remember, Jews and Gentiles, you all are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So, stand fast is the admonition, is the exhortation as we open our Bibles to the beginning of chapter 5 of Galatians. Stand fast in the freedom that you have in Christ, because you're not going to get freedom anywhere else. How has Christ made us free? By satisfying the wrath of God concerning our sin. There's a word for that. The word is propitiation. It's something that the Galatians and you and I this morning had no chance of accomplishing, because we this morning are wretched sinners and a stench in the nostrils of a holy God. And God cannot have sin in his presence. Are there any righteous here this morning who do not need the blood of Christ? Who believe that somehow they can muster up enough good works and enough self-righteousness to make it to heaven without Jesus Christ? Are there any in the overflow room? I didn't think so. Are there any down this aisle? Maybe you're really living a good life and you're doing what you know is best and you're staying away from sin. Can you get to heaven? Can you get rid of your own sins without the blood of Jesus? I didn't think so. You're all a bunch of sinners. Over there and there. And over here, is there any hope over here of anybody getting to heaven without Jesus Christ? No, you're all sinners. Wretched also, and so am I. I hope that's made plain by the Word of God this morning. That is why we are admonished to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. That yoke of bondage is referring to the law of Moses. It's referring to a works-based salvation, where there's a dead end, where there's frustration, where there's disappointment, and where there's no hope, because nobody makes it that way. And everybody is doomed to hell that way. Christ Jesus became our propitiation. That is how Jesus makes you and I free this morning. That is how he gives us liberty. In Romans chapter 3, Paul again writing through the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 3 and verses 24 to 27. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's really a mercy seat. A propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. But by what law? Of works? Nay. By the law of faith. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And he, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. What that means is Jesus satisfies the wrath of God concerning our sins. And through his blood and our applying that blood by our receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior and being washed of our sins by his blood, that wrath of God is removed from us. He is the propitiation. He is the wrath remover. He is the satisfier of a holy God concerning our wretchedness. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Jesus Christ gives liberty. Galatians 5:1. How? By satisfying the almighty wrath of God for our sins. Sin requires payment. Sin requires punishment. Our sins condemn us. But Jesus Christ has taken that condemnation. He hath taken that punishment. He hath taken the beating. And because of that, we can stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Jesus kept the law to perfection, having never sinned, not even one time. And so, as our high priest, Jesus offered himself as sacrifice for our sins, bearing our sins, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. On the cross. On the cross, Jesus became our propitiation. He satisfied God's wrath concerning our sin. Stand fast in Christ, or else be held fast, be entangled in the yoke of bondage. I don't know if I gave a sermon title this morning. I'll give you one: stand fast or be held fast. Either stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, or be held fast by that yoke of bondage, where you're trying somehow or other to please God your own way. Verse 2 of our text, Galatians 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, then Christ shall profit you nothing. If ye be circumcised, if you insist on adding your own works to the blood of Christ, if you insist on trying to muster up your own righteousness and keeping the law, if that's what you want to do, if you insist on going back under the law, a works-based salvation, then Christ will no longer profit you a thing. Nothing. Zero. Not even a teensy-weensy little bit. At that point, Christ is of no profit to you. He avails you nothing. I shudder to think of appearing before God, not clothed in the wedding garment, not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The law we became debtor to the whole law. If you try to keep part of the law, you become debtor to keep the whole law. But you cannot do it. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Again, that word circumcision signifies coming under the law. It signifies trying to keep the law of Moses. And so there, right there, one becomes debtor to keep the whole thing. Even if you only went back there to try to keep a part of it, now you're putting yourself back under the whole thing. And I'm telling you this morning, you cannot do it. And I'm telling you, that's because of the weakness of the flesh. Romans 8 tells us that. Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. No man will ever do it, because there's a weakness within us. We need Jesus Christ. That would be another title this morning. Jesus Christ, your everything. Your everything. Weakness of the flesh, and that's why verse 1 of our text calls it a yoke of bondage. This problem came up at a council meeting in the early church. Yeah, they had council meetings. In Acts chapter 15, they had a council meeting. And I'm going to grab that quick. They had this problem of the Judaizers, of those that were hollering up the law of Moses and saying that the newborn Christians that had faith in Christ had to go back and be circumcised and obey the law. They had a council meeting, and certain men which came down from Judea, Acts 15:1, they came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren, and they said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Paul, ye cannot be saved. Look at verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God? Peter stood up, and Peter had a word to say about this. And he says in verse 10, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke? We had that word yoke, that burden, that, you know, that yoke of burden in our scripture this morning, Galatians 5, verse 1. Here we have it again. Why do you put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? We Jews didn't make out too well with that. What are you putting it upon these Gentile converts for? We couldn't handle it. We know they can't either. And so they dealt with this same problem at council meeting in Acts chapter 15. Way to go, Peter. Verse 4 of our text in Galatians 5, Christ has become of no effect unto you. It doesn't say that he has become less effect or just a little effect. He has suddenly become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. Guess what? Ye are fallen from grace. Now some teach, once saved, always saved. This tears that teaching down right here and now. All you have to have, right, really, and you have a lot of other verses, but all you really need is Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. You make Christ of no effect when you go back to trying to be justified by the law. You who are justified, you who attempt to be justified by the law. Nobody ever did it. Ye are fallen from grace. Christ is separated from you. That's what it's saying here. Whoever of you are attempting to be justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Someday I'm going to quit using this study Bible. It really, really frustrates me over and over. People will go to they'll go to any length to support their preconceived idea of what the Bible teaches, and then they run into trouble, and they wiggle, and they squirm, and they twist, and they contort, and they absolutely mutilate and destroy that verse of Scripture. You're fallen from grace. Here's what my study Bible says in a note. This does not teach loss of salvation which one earlier possessed. Rather, it means that if the readers truly renounce grace through faith alone as the way of salvation, if they depend on legalism to secure divine favor, then they show that they never really knew God's grace in the first place. Isn't that pathetic? So I tried to read it pathetically. God have mercy. God have mercy. No, we don't jump in and out of salvation three times today and two more times tomorrow. No, I don't believe that. But neither do I believe once saved, always saved. I don't know why anyone would, but sometimes people turn away from the way of truth and the way of salvation. And by adding to or disregarding the work of Calvary, the blood shed on there by Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice for our sins, by turning from that and adding your own thoughts, your own works, whatever, you're doing just what it says here. You're falling from grace. Falling from grace. That tells me that there was somebody standing somewhere. But now they have fallen from that place where they were standing. And that very same verse says, Christ has become of no effect on you. We are now, that person is now separated from Christ. Yes, a person can be saved, and they can turn away from that wondrous grace of God. A person chooses a false teaching. Once saved, always saved. Then they come to a clear verse like this, and they mutilate it. God have mercy. This in itself is false teaching, which our text deals with here this morning. Verse 5 of our text, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Paul says, through the Spirit we have been brought to faith in Christ. We have renounced all dependence on the law, and we look for justification by faith in Christ. And we wait for heaven. Verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. At this point in Paul's letter, this point of circumcision or even uncircumcision has been well established. It means nothing, zero. But in Jesus Christ, faith is important and it works by love. The Christian faith breaks down any difference between Jew and Greek, between Jew and Gentile. It breaks that down completely. And it establishes faith in Christ as the way to God, no matter what your ethnic background, no matter your nationality, no matter who you are, no matter what your last name is. You come to salvation through Jesus Christ, faith in Him. Justification by faith is what Paul is declaring and refuting the false teachers with here in Galatians. Genuine Christianity operates by faith, and faith operates by love. Love for God and neighbor and brother and sister. Verse 7, you did run well. Whatever happened to you? You were converted. I was with you earlier, and you accepted Jesus Christ by faith. You were running well, the Christian race. What happened to you? Who turned you aside? What have you heard that was contrary to the true gospel of Christ? You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You started your Christian life well, moving right down the path to glory. Whatever happened, who got you off course? What false teaching messed you up? You know, runners who leave the race course are disqualified. You can't cut the course. You can't make your own course. You won't get any reward. You won't be crowned. There's nothing to receive at the end. Hebrews likens the Christian life to a race. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How do we run this race with patience? Verse 2 of Hebrews 12, by looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It is not a work-based salvation. It is looking on to Jesus this morning. Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. False teaching comes from the enemies of the gospel, and ultimately it comes from Satan. And it cannot be taken lightly. It cannot be just brushed off. It needs to be dealt with very clearly, very precisely, very quickly, and very completely. False teaching cannot be minimized in its dangerous effect on the body of Christ. Verse 9, a little leaven, just a little bit, a few words, one little thought, leaveneth the whole lump. That quickly, a little bit of false teaching spreads. It's infectious, in other words. It's very infectious. It's like an infectious disease that goes from person to person and from pew to pew, and after a while, the whole congregation is infected with it. And so here we see the seriousness and the danger of false teaching. And the whole congregation at Galatia was in grave danger, and Paul knew it. And he was ready to do something about it. False teaching is a very dangerous enemy, contagious. It spreads. And so we deal with it swiftly and completely. This is one where you don't mess around. And say, well, must have came out of his mouth wrong, or he must not have quite meant that, and you give him another chance and another chance. No, no. No, not here. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And after a while, the whole congregation is sick. Verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. Paul strengthens the believers by being positive. He has confidence, and he shares that confidence with them that with this letter I'm writing, and through the Lord, working in your hearts, you are going to return to the truth. He shares that confidence. You know, that's good psychology. To encourage somebody that you actually know they're slipping, and you know they need help, but you actually come at them with positive encouragement where you're able to. Where you can honestly encourage them and be truthful about it. Try it. And then if you have to go further than that and point out the fault, it is going to be much better received, a much better chance. That's what Paul's doing here. I have confidence in you. You know, he's not near as hard on those believers that are slipping into this Judaism because of the false Judaizer teachers. He's not near as hard on them as he is the guy that started it. Paul's not going to have much mercy here, and neither will the Lord, unless there's genuine repentance from being apostate. He is really hard on the one who started all this false teaching. Yeah, Paul makes a great difference here between those responsible for the false teaching and those who are being influenced by those false teachers. And he gives hope here for these believers that they will return. They've been troubled by the false teaching, but he believes they will be healed and they will return completely to the liberty that they have in Christ. Verse 1. Verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? then is the offense of the cross ceased. You know, in Paul's day, if any man got up and preached Jesus Christ, preached that there is justification by faith in Jesus Christ, they were persecuted by the Jews. They didn't like that because they wanted to keep the law, and they wanted everyone to preach the law, and they wanted everybody to submit to the law. And so Paul's asking the question here in verse 11, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, how come I'm still persecuted? Apparently, these false teachers, these enemies of the gospel, were lying about Paul. And they were falsely accusing Paul of preaching circumcision, of preaching the law, of upholding the law. That's what they were doing to Paul here. And his argument is so strong, it can't be argued against. Well, okay, if that's true, how come I'm still being persecuted? How come the offense of the cross hasn't ceased? The offense of the cross comes upon those who embrace the cross and on those who lift high the Lord Jesus, who hung on that cross and shed his blood for the remission of sins of mankind. And so he asked these questions here. If you're going to accuse me of being in this group, then how come I'm not free of all this trouble and this persecution? He makes a very sound argument. Verse 12 of our text, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. You know, on one hand, these guys that were slipping, these church members that were slipping away from faith in Christ and the liberty wherewith he hath made them free, Paul says, I'm confident you'll return. But concerning the false teachers, he says, I wish you were just cut off. That's how great a love Paul has for the church at Galatia, for the church of Jesus Christ and the purity of it and the soundness and the health of it. He has very stern words here for the false teacher. Oh, that they were even cut off which trouble you. Verse 13, we switch gears here a little bit. Verses 13 to the end, 13 to 15, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Verse 13 here, liberty is no excuse to indulge in the flesh. Liberty is no excuse for sinning. Remember what Paul said there in Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So liberty is no excuse to indulge in the flesh. We are clearly admonished in Scripture to limit our liberty that we actually have in Christ. We are admonished to limit that to keep a weak brother from stumbling. And there it all becomes a test of love. Of love. You know, that's why nothing avails anything there in verse 6 except faith, which worketh by love. Love for our brother will govern, will control our use of our Christian liberty that we legitimately have in Christ. The degree of love that I have for you, and maybe considering what you're going through or maybe what you've come out of, will limit the amount of freedom that I exercise as a free man in Christ. I will be willing to give some of that up to keep from troubling you, to keep from offending you. And you will do the same for me. Love is the fulfilling of the law. You see that in the next verse. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love serves others. Love puts others above self. Love puts self last. Love will cause you to consider your brother's welfare before exercising your Christian liberty. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love speaks kind words. Love speaks encouragement. Love builds another person up. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love thinketh no evil. That can kind of hit a person. If you stop and think about that. Love compliments. Love praises. Love works. Love looks for the good, like Paul there in verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord. And I have confidence in you this morning. That your faith is in Jesus Christ. And Paul and the ministry this morning, we're not ignoring obedience to the Word of God. I shouldn't even have to mention that. But this morning the focus is we cannot have false teaching. We cannot mix anything with the blood of Christ, or we make him of none effect. And we separate ourselves from him. That's where we're at this morning. Verse 15. But, you know, on one hand, this is a contrast between 14 and 15. In verse 14, we have love. By love, serve one another. And love is a fulfilling of the law. And you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in verse 15, but, you have that word but. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. The way you're biting and devouring each other, there's not going to be much left of you soon. It sounds barbaric. And it really is in the spiritual sense. When Christians end up biting and devouring and fighting and jumping on each other and poking each other and destroying each other. Instead of building each other up in the holy faith. The folks of verse 15 are a far cry from the love in verse 14. Indeed, barbaric. Consuming each other figuratively. We attack people, we wound them emotionally. With our words, with our criticisms, with our harshness, with our judgments, with our gossip. The book of Proverbs tells us concerning gossip that words are, they go into the inward parts like a knife. They cut. They're painful. And they do much damage. Have you ever spoken words that could cut like a knife? Have I? Have you ever heard them? People who at one time experienced liberty in Christ, but moved away from Christ and became entangled once more in the yoke of bondage, adding law to law to law to law. These are they who find fault. I'm telling you this morning, this is where it happens the quickest. This is where it happens the most harsh and crazy. When you get into a group where law is added to law and law is added to law and law is added to law and law is added to law, that is where people end up knifing each other and destroying each other with criticism. This brother over here, he's not keeping this law that I suggested. And we even got it in the church book. Let's deal with him. Maybe he should sit over there in that room and not out here. I'm going to tell you this yet. It ties in with this sermon. Here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. The sermon this morning, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. My wife and I were in the airport one time. We were looking for our son who had been away on a work group or work trip or something, and we, apparently it showed our ignorance in an airport, and so this kind bearded gentleman, I heard this voice, may I help you? Oh, is this airport personnel? No, it's a Christian brother, and he sees that we're kind of lost, and we go this way, we go that way, and Yeah, thank you. I believe maybe you can help us. This man sounded confident. And so we went over to him, and he's a very kind man, and we explained that our son's getting off such and such a flight. Oh, my wife's getting off the same flight. Ah, that's nice. And so just stay with me. Here his wife had taken a week's missionary trip as a nurse. It wasn't the first time she did it. It was like the second or third time, and he was there to pick her up. And so that really simplified things for my wife and I. Well, we talked. We talked scripture and Christianity, and he grew up a part of a very, 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 I don't know how many times you want me to say, very, very strict group. It would be Anabaptist, but it was very, 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 very strict. And he told us that in that church, he never heard the way of salvation. He said God got a hold of him one time out in the barn. And out there in the barn, he got on his knees and he got right with God, and he accepted Jesus Christ into his life as his Lord and Savior. And at that point, he was justified and he became a Christian. It didn't happen in church. As the years went by, his parents were getting older and he was concerned about them. He never heard them talk about the way of salvation. He never heard them talk about justification through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he approached his mother. And he asked her, are you ready to die? Are you right with God? Are you at peace? Well, I've always tried to do what the church asked of me. Something wrong there? And I've tried to obey what God's word tells me to the best of my ability. Mother, that's not enough. And praise God, he made headway with his mother. Then his dad was getting old and feeble. And he felt a great burden, and he went to his dad one day. He said, Dad, are you ready to die? Do you know the way of salvation? Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have your sins been washed away by the blood of Jesus? Have you embraced the cross of Christ? That dad of the man we talked to at the airport stared past his son, would not look at him, stared out into the out in the distance. And he said, this man we talked to said his father stood and stared for a long, long time. And finally he blurted out loudly, don't you ever talk to me about those things again. And that was the end of it. Tragedy. And that man shed tears talking to us there because he never had that peace about his dad. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. God bless you.
Some years ago, I saw a billboard, maybe some of you saw it. It said, Jesus worshiped on Saturday, shouldn't you? Well, that's true. Jesus did. Jesus also, when he confronted the leper and caused him to be healed, sent him to the priest to do according to the law. Paul starts off in the book of Galatians in chapter 3, as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. It's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. James says that if you offend in one point, you break the law. The law is like a chain. Any link you break breaks the chain. It's the same thing with the law of Moses. Don't confuse this with obedience. The New Testament does have commandments that we are to seek to obey. But you know, if you remember David Koresh, our government, I think, did a wrong thing there, but these people, the Branch Davidians, you know, every one of those was a member of the Seventh-day Adventists at one time. They try to live under two covenants. They try to worship Saturday and follow the dietary laws of the Old Testament, but they break the law because they can't keep it all. Same thing with the modern Jews. There's no temple. There's no priesthood and so on. They're trying to bring it back, but you cannot keep the law because there's no temple. and yet they try to keep it. But I do know of Jewish people that keep the dietary laws and they practice so they can witness to the other Jews and say, even though we believe in Jesus, we are Jewish. And they're trying to win. I also heard an Amish man speak. He would like to leave the Amish, but he says after having found Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's concerned for many other Amish that don't know the Lord. It's a similar illustration to what Glenn was speaking. But love fulfills the law. If you love someone, you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to badmouth them. You're not going to do anything. That's what confuses me about our government and their talk about hate crimes. What crime can you do to somebody that's out of love? It's automatically an act of hatred, I think, according to what the Lord teaches. Let's stand for a word of prayer.